Well, happy Resurrection Day. How many of you have had a blessed day so far? God is awesome. This is singularly the most important day in the Christian faith. We all realize that, right? Without the resurrection, everything else we do would be worthless. 1 Corinthians 15 basically says that. It says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The resurrection is the only hope that we have of eternal life. The only hope that when we close our eyes here, we open them with Jesus. If not for the resurrection, we would be lost. We would have nothing, no hope, no future. We've been studying our lessons through John, and we're going to skip ahead just a little bit. In John, last week we talked about Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, giving him 1 week before his death. We're going to jump ahead a little bit in John. At this point, things were speeding up for Jesus. He had less than a week to go. His life, as he knew it and as those who followed him, were soon to understand his life was winding down, was coming to an end. I'm going to look at a couple of verses that we may skip over. I've read these verses a number of times, and it just so happens when I read them this time, they kind of jumped out at me. Now, before we get there, I'm going to give you a kind of what's happening up to this point. As we know, Jesus was crucified. He spent 3 days in the tomb. On Sunday, God raised him from the dead. That's what we celebrate this morning. That's basically the account of Easter. How many have ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? I very much want to show that in church someday, just maybe some clips of that, so that we get an understanding of the pain that Jesus went through for us that we should have suffered. Maybe one day I'll have the guts to do that, because it's very graphic. If you haven't seen it, it's very, very graphic in detail. So now we have Jesus raised from the dead, walking around town, meeting his disciples, meeting up with them in different places. He finally comes to Thomas, who, as we know, wanted to touch him. He wouldn't believe that Jesus was alive until he could physically touch him. Until I put my hand in his side and touch his hands, I'm not going to believe. John 20:27 says exactly that. And then he said that Thomas, he meets up with Thomas after Thomas makes that qualification. And he says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus says something that wasn't only for Thomas's benefit, but it was also for ours. And this is kind of where we're going to go today with this. John 20:29, Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. And that would basically be all of us. We have not actually seen the risen Christ. We are going by what his word says. And all those events set up this next verse. And this is the one that, these next two verses, these are the ones that jumped out at me. Verses 30 and 31 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And this next verse, I've quoted it many times. It says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now that may seem like an unusual Easter verse. And as I did some research on it, one commentary calls these two statements John's statement of purpose. My Bible has little headings on it. I'm not sure if yours does or not. But my little heading says, the purpose of John's gospel in these two verses. And I thought, that's a pretty unique sentence. Why do they call these two the purpose? Well, for something to be a purpose, that means whatever comes before this is summed up and was realized in this verse. John recorded all these events up until this point for one reason, so that you believe. The account of Easter, the account of the resurrection, the account of the crucifixion, every miracle that was recorded was written for one purpose, so that we believe. We are not going to see physically Jesus walking around. But this book was written so that we understand this book and we have the knowledge and the faith to believe what was written in it. You want to know why it was written? You want to know why we spent the last year or so studying John's gospel? We're going to get to that. The first verse says this: John did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. This tells me that the entire 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry was more than just this book, was more than just the four Gospels. When we read the Bible, we get the sense that Jesus was a pretty busy guy. Just in the accounts that are recorded here, it seems like he was never stopping except to pray and maybe sleep. And every time we read it, he's going out and he's healing someone, he's ministering to someone, he's changing someone's life. And that's just from what we read. But John says, there are so many signs that were not written in this book. So from the moment he started his public ministry, he never stopped preaching and reaching people. That tells me that we do the same. That we never stop. We never stop working. But as busy as Jesus was, he obviously didn't have much more. He obviously did much more than anybody could record. But think about this for a moment. If all of the things that Jesus did, all the miracles, all the healings, all the great things that he did, first, how big would your Bible be? I think one gospel records that there are so many that you couldn't record them in all the books that were written. But the most important thing is the miracles and the feeding of the 5,000, all those things, weren't recorded for the sake of those miracles. The miracles are not the end in of themselves. The healings were not the end in of themselves. The next verse explains it in a nutshell. Why we celebrate Easter, why we study God's word, why we spend time on Sunday morning listening to sermons. And the verse we mentioned before says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Everything that's written, every miracle, every healing is written not so we can focus on the miracle, but to focus on Jesus. One purpose, so that we believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that we have to believe it to receive it. It's not, there's a phrase out there called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. You ever hear that verse? And what that verse basically means is God saves everybody, everyone's part of God's family, and everyone's going to go to heaven. That's what that verse basically means. But John qualifies that by saying that you may believe it. There are folks out there that don't believe it. How many know that? My dad called me last night to tell me of something he saw on a newscast somewhere, and I had heard about it. You ever see the man on the street reporter type of things? And they go out and ask people questions, and the answers to these questions you think are just ridiculous. Well, they went out and, I didn't see it, but I heard about it. They went out and asked people, what does Easter mean? What does Easter mean to you? And from what my dad said, the people they interviewed had no clue. No clue about what the real meaning of Easter was. And you would think that in this country, whether you believe it or not, you would at least know what it meant. That just tells me there's so many people out there that really don't know anything about Jesus. We have been blessed because we have heard it and we have believed it. People may have heard it, but they haven't believed it yet. That's what we pray for. We pray for people to understand it and believe it and come to know Jesus. You ever thought to yourself, man, if Jesus just did one more miracle, if he just did one more thing, that would convince so-and-so. Or if Jesus would save this famous person and they would start preaching, many people would be saved. Well, the problem with that is it doesn't work that way. John says, there are so many miracles, didn't record them all, because the miracles aren't what saves people. The miracles aren't the focal point. Jesus is the focal point. If you remember, we talked about Lazarus a couple weeks ago. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. No one doubted that he was dead, and God raised him from the tomb, healed, risen from the dead. And the Bible says some believed, but some didn't. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? They both die. Lazarus, rich man, goes to Hades. Lazarus, the beggar, goes to heaven. And they both kind of wake up and they realize where they are. And Lazarus, or the rich man, says to God, "Man, if I can just go back and tell my family about the reality of hell, they'll believe." And God says to him, "If they don't believe what's written in God's word, even if someone gets raised from the dead, they're not going to believe it." If people don't simply believe what's in this book, then all the miracles and preaching and everything else is not going to save them. Because you have to come to a point where you believe what is written in this word. This record, this book, is sufficient for people to come to faith. There is nothing more that is needed than the correct preaching of this word and the belief in the word is true. These are written, these events that are written, the miracles and the healings are all written as proof of what Jesus said he was and who he said he was. They were kind of verifications to show people that he had the power, he had the authority to say that he was God, and here's the proof of that. He would heal someone or raise someone or do miracles. And all those miracles, some believed, some didn't. The resurrection is simply God's final stamp of approval on Jesus' life. God is saying to us as the church and as Christians, "Here is my evidence that everything Jesus said was true. I'm going to raise him from the dead, not only to live again, but to live forever." Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. Jesus, when he was resurrected, never dies. He is constantly alive. His resurrection is proof that God is telling us everything he said was true, because everything he said came true in his resurrection. And we recognize the fact that we need to believe to be saved. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no name under heaven given to men by which," what? We should be saved. We must be saved. If we examine Jesus' life and all he did, we have to come to a conclusion. We have to make a choice with Jesus. When we study him in the world, whether you're in the church or in the world, you have to come to a conclusion about who Jesus is. And there are three choices we can make about Jesus. Either Jesus was deluded, or he was insane, or he was truly God. Because he referred to himself as God on numerous occasions. John 8:58, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Using the exact phraseology that he used in the Old Testament with Moses. John 17:5, and says, "And now glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you," what? "Before the world began." The Bible says in Colossians that nothing was created that Jesus did not create. So that means Jesus is the creator. He is not a created being. He is not an angel. He is not a prophet. He is the creator of all things. John 10:30 says, "I and the Father are one." And every time Jesus makes a claim like that, all the religious leaders at that moment want to kill him, because they know exactly what he's saying. He's equating himself to God. Now, if someone came up to you today and said, "You know, I'm God," what would you think? I heard laughter. You'd think I was crazy, right? Well, people were no different back then. when Jesus says claims to be God, they were kind of like, I don't know. But all the things that he did, the miracles and especially the resurrection, was proof that he wasn't crazy. It was proof that what he was saying was true. That he was not simply a good teacher. He was not simply a prophet or even a good person. Because if he was not God, as he claimed to be, he would be crazy. As we focus on the resurrection and those accounts, also they're also written so that we believe in Jesus. Our verse says, these things are written, what? His death, his burial, his resurrection. They're written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that word is the Messiah or anointed one, whichever language you're looking at, the Son of God. So either he is the Son of God, or he is not. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, I wrote down a question here, and we heard this kind of at our youth convention this week, which was an awesome time. Next week, we're going to share a little bit about that. Kids will be up here. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we have to ask ourselves a question. Has that knowledge changed your life? Are you the same today that you believe than when you didn't believe? The speaker we had was a great, he's a missionary, he was a pretty awesome guy, he was preaching. And he said this in his sermon, I'm going to paraphrase him because I can't get it right. He says, if you believe that Jesus is Christ and your life has not changed, then you don't believe. Because belief has to lead to change. And that's exactly what this verse says. It says, believing is one thing, but the next part says, but by believing you may have life in his name. And that means your life changes. Your situation changes. How you react changes. Has the belief in the resurrected Jesus made any change in our lives? Think about how it was before you came to Christ. Is it any different now that you believe? And if it isn't, the Bible says we need to examine ourselves and see if we're really in the faith. John wrote many accounts of how his life and his disciples' lives and most of those and the miracles he's done, how their lives were transformed. Read the book of Acts, many transformations. Look at Saul/Paul, how his life was transformed by Christ. The miracles were designed to get people's attention and cause people to listen to what was being said. Miracles didn't save them, it got their attention. And then when they saw the miracles and they heard who was preaching, they believed in what was said. Zacchaeus had a transformation when he heard about the forgiveness and the mercy of Christ. It's funny, when the speaker was speaking, I forget what service it was, he used two or three of my scriptures. My scriptures. Not his. And this is the one he used. Luke 19:8 says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. His life was transformed instantly because he came to know Christ. And when we walk away from whenever we pray a prayer or whenever we come to Christ, we should walk away totally different. Now, does that mean your life changes? Your work changes? Your home life changes? Not right away. The difference is we change. Our reactions to those change. Our feelings changes. God gets our attention through the people that we know, testimonies we have heard, or miracles that we may have witnessed. And because God gets our attention, we finally come to believe. And the Bible says that when we believe what the Bible says about Jesus living and dying for us, and we believe that, once we believe it, our lives are changed, like a light bulb comes off in your head. If you're an older person, you get saved, man, it's like Of course, now I get it. Now I understand. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to be instantly holy. It just means you change. It means our reactions to life's problems will be different. Doesn't mean the problems will go away. It means our reaction will be different. We are now, once you become a believer, the Bible calls you a spiritual baby. How many of you, when you had your little babies, left them on their own to feed and clothe themselves? Some of you would like to. You don't. You, as the older person, helped to make that baby grow. And when that baby gets old enough, then you begin to teach them to feed themselves, dress themselves, and so on. When you become a baby Christian, you are simply that. You are a newborn baby. You know nothing other than you are excited about God. And that's where we, as older believers, come in. We help you. We teach you. We nurture you. And so one day, you can do it yourself. I remember when I first got saved, we had a First Steps class. And that, you know, when you become a Christian at an older age, you get excited about God. And so you want to be there for everything they have and every class they have. And we were there for that. And I remember this First Steps class. It was awesome. That was the time that God was able to feed into me and make me mature. But I remember as I was going through that class, I wasn't the most mature believer out there. And so I would do things and say things out of my zeal and excitement that were probably pretty dumb. And how many of you, your kids, do things in public with you around that embarrass you? And see, then payback comes when they're teenagers and you can embarrass them. Well, a lot of times as new believers, we do things that may seem embarrassing to God or give God a bad name because we're doing it off the cuff. But that's all the part of growing as a believer. You have other people to help you, to teach you, to train you, so that one day you are now able to teach and train and encourage others. You now experience life. That's what the Bible calls life. When you come to know Jesus, you now have life. Now, before I was a Christian, if someone said that to me, I would say, dude, I have life. I'm alive. I'm good. I'm experiencing things. But the truth is, we may think we have life, but we're just existing as people until we come to Christ, and Christ finally opens the knowledge part of your noggin, and you have now life. And then that's the life that Jesus is talking about. Look at the disciples. They were changed from fear to courage. Thomas was changed from doubt to faith. Nicodemus was changed from cynical Jewish leader to faithful follower. Zacchaeus was changed from tax collector and cheat and thief to repentant believer. And the bottom line is this: God can transform your life. He can make you something that you are not right now. And not only does he do it one time, he continues to transform you as you get more mature. How many of you do the same things now that you did when you were 10? Come on, I know a couple of hands should be going up here, but... And how many of you do the same thing you did when you were 20? Or 30? And the older you get, the higher that other number gets. God continues to transform you. And I was worshiping this morning, and As you know, our worship team has been in existence for about, 2.5 years, 3 years now? I wish that we had recordings of the first time they played. And we might not notice it because we see it every week and it's gradual, but I'm telling you, the difference in the maturity level of the people on the platform is growing because God is transforming them. We have people in leadership positions in our church now that 5 years ago were not in leadership positions. But God is transforming them and making them who God wants them to be. God continues to change lives. The only qualification is we have to want it. We have to do it. Even after we become a believer, we still have free will. God puts that desire in you to continue to transform, but it's up to us to follow through on it. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you should be adult believers by now, but you're not, you're babies yet. You need to mature because they chose not to. When you become a believer, when you believe what was written about Jesus being raised from the dead for new life, you become a believer. We sang that song this morning. I'm a new creation. I'm not what I used to be. I'm different. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, what this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The reason for Easter, the reason for the resurrection, the reason that anything in God's word is written is for this. Do we believe? You know, we sang a song this morning. I'm going to put these guys on the spot. You guys want to come back up and close with that song? That song, There Is Freedom, or Freedom Reigns. No pressure. I'm sure they're all stressed out about this now. When we were singing that song this morning, and Jamie even mentioned it during the prayer, one of the things that Jesus does when he transforms a life, he also transforms our reaction to things. And she mentioned it this morning. Even as believers, sometimes we walk in guilt. Sometimes we walk in fear. Sometimes we constantly remember all the things we've done in our life that we need to forget. The Bible says when we come to be a believer, all that changes. God wipes the slate clean. That means everything in your life up to that point, God says, gone. The Bible says he chooses to forget. Because God doesn't forget anything. He's God, but he chooses to forget. So that means everything that's happened up to this point in your life, when you come to be a Christian, clean slate. God says forgiven. And what the devil does a lot of times is he continues to remind you and pester you and nag you about all the things you've done in your life that are wrong. And you live in guilt. And maybe you live in fear because of all those things you've done in your life. And you think, well, God can't really, my life was just too bad up to this point. Doesn't matter. You are free in Christ. You are free from the guilt. You are free from any condemnation the enemy wants to put on you. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to anyone who is in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer, you are never condemned. God will never condemn you. He will convict you. That means he'll get your attention if you're sinning to make you come back. But he will never condemn you. He will never cast you out. Jesus says, I hold them in the palm of my hand and no one can take them out. As a believer, you have that assurance that God is the one holding you. You're not the one holding on to God. And what that does is that allows you to live in freedom. Man, freedom from guilt, freedom from anything in your life that drags you away from Christ. Would you stand as we close with this song?
Thank you. God wants to work in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer. You've trusted Jesus, but you're still locked in sins from the past. Either you're still doing them or you're being condemned from them. The Bible says that God is here to release you from that, to give you the freedom from that sin, the freedom from that guilt, freedom from that fear. If that's you, God wants to do it right now up front. Join us up front to have God do His work in your life.
Hallelujah.
There's a peace that only He can offer. There's a satisfaction that only He can offer. There is no one else that can satisfy you. There is nothing else in this world that can satisfy you like Jesus can. Jesus, nothing. Nothing can satisfy like Him. He offers you freedom. He offers you acceptance. Like I said earlier, He forgets about your past. He makes it new. Thank God for that, because I don't like to remember my past. Jesus, You've transformed me. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for changing me, for making me new. Jesus.
Maybe you're here this morning and you have just a need in your heart, a need in your life that you need Jesus to work in. The Bible says that Jesus continues to do miracles, continues to do great things and healings, all to bring Himself glory. And also because you're His child. The Bible says we can boldly approach God's throne because we know that He cares for us. He has that ability to change our lives. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He knows how you feel. And not only that, He wants to take those from you. If you have a need this morning, this is the time to bring it to God and leave it to God when you're here.
Thank you.
The empty tomb is your proof that we have freedom. Freedom from our past, freedom from fears, freedom from sickness, freedom from the enemy. Our lives are free because of Jesus. Father, as we go back to our homes to celebrate this day, I pray that, God, we would recognize and continue to live in the freedom that you've given us. We are no longer who we used to be, but you have changed that. You have forgiven our past. You've given us a clean slate. And in your eyes, because of Jesus, we are right. We're holy because of Jesus. Now, Father, help our lives to match what is already true as we commit ourselves to serving you. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You get the Lord a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. God is an awesome God. Don't let this day go, and don't let this only be today. God's transformation lasts the rest of your life. Happy Resurrection Day.